Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. My message is titled this morning, Considering Eternity. And I feel very small and insignificant this morning, inadequate. There will be choices made here this morning that will affect us for eternity. It's easy for me to think that if I say the right thing or do the right thing, then I can convince you or encourage you or whatever it might be. But I pray, and I ask you to pray, that the Spirit would move here this morning. That each one of us would have our hearts open to the Spirit to receive and understand and know the truth. Matthew 24:35 says, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. My goal today is to urge us to consider eternity. I was reading in Isaiah this week, and you don't have to turn there, but I'll read where I was reading. Isaiah 9:6-7 says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with justice, with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now I'm going to say before I go on, I realized after I read this, I looked into it a little further, and I do believe that I read it out of context. So I misunderstood it. So I want you to, I'm going to come back to that. But as I read this, it says, Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now, if we take that literally and we take it for how we would mean it, it would sound like it's going to continue growing forever and ever and ever and ever. And I really believe that what he's saying is that when his kingdom is established and has grown, that will never be reduced. But in my mind, as I was thinking of this, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And I was thinking, well, now how could that be possible that his government would continue to grow? And we start thinking about eternity and we think, you know, when we've been in heaven a million years or however you want to say it, and God decides his increase and his government will continue, he can easily make another world and increase his government in that way. And again, I'm saying all that to say that's where my mind went. And I started trying to think this thing of eternity. And if you actually sit and think and meditate on something that will never, ever, ever end, it just about drives you mad. Because there has to be an end. There has to be something that makes sense. And there isn't. It's God being God. And us living with our choices forever and ever and ever and ever. So while my message title is Considering Eternity, maybe it would be better titled, Considering Our Lives in Light of Eternity. I have 3 points this morning. I'd like us to consider the weightiness of forever and focus our attention on 3 things. 1, having our lamps trimmed and burning. We're going to be going to Matthew 25. Having our lamps trimmed and burning. 2, investing the resources we've been given. And 3, and I wasn't quite sure how to word this the best, but in referring to the great throne judgment, to be actively investing in our relationship with Jesus Christ and the work of His kingdom. I want us to realize this morning that all you need to do to go to hell is nothing. That's all you have to do. In each of these parables that Jesus gave, the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish, the parable of the talents, and then in the great throne judgment where he had the sheep and the goats, none of them he looked at and said, "You sinned, you did this, you did this, you did this." All they did was nothing. The virgins slept and did not have oil in their lamps. And another point in this, they all had lamps to start with. They were all given talents to work with. And in the judgment, they all had opportunity to minister. What they had in common was that they did nothing with their opportunities. Another thing that I want to point out is that these are the words of Jesus Christ. And as I read them, many of us are going to have this thinking in our mind, this battle in our mind saying, no, that's not right. Because we're going up against another man who's had a tremendous amount of influence in our lives. In the last 500 years, and especially in the last 50 years, in the Anabaptist Church. You can get somewhat of an idea of how much his teaching has affected you by how this term makes you feel. What do you feel when I say good works? I'm speaking of Martin Luther. And I don't say this to demonize Luther at all. I say it to ask you to think and to sit up and ask yourself, is it well with my soul? Martin Luther often used the phrase justification by faith alone. Especially faith alone. And that has become the banner of much of the church in America and I suppose in the world. The term faith alone is not in the King James Version, but it is in several other translations. Once. Is once enough to make a term valid? The way it is used in the King James is this way. James 2:24 says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Several translations say, "and not by faith alone." Martin Luther had a translation of the Bible. And I'm not saying this to demonize Luther. I'm saying this, we need to think about where our influences come from. And study Luther. I would encourage you to do that. And I actually added this little part about him later in my study, so I didn't have a lot of time to put a lot together. Maybe that was well and good. But Martin Luther's translation of the Bible had an introduction that told you how to read the Bible and how best to understand the Bible. Which books to give special attention to and which ones weren't much good. Romans was very much emphasized because it focuses on faith and on grace and justification by faith. James, he calls an epistle of straw that you can take or leave. There are other things he said about the book of John being far superior to the other gospels and whatever. And again, I don't want to say things that I didn't actually look and make sure again of what I recall. But I want us to think about our view of faith versus works instead of faith and works working together. There's a song that says there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. The way is still straight. There's a race to be run. You can live as you please, but you must pay the cost. And the highway to heaven still goes by the cross. Harold's been talking a little bit about, you know, now I'm not sure if it's been across the pulpit or to the team, but about welcoming and embracing suffering. And the cross is something that Christ mentioned often, and something that he said was totally necessary. So, number one, let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Having our lamps trimmed and burning. We'll read 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Notice they all had lamps, all went forth to meet the bridegroom. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil. I believe the oil here signifies the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what Jesus is referring to. I was thinking about this, if this were a modern day parable, rather than lamps and oil, he might use an engine and fuel. Or a car and a Tesla and batteries. You have the shell, but you need to have the power inside. You need to have something that makes it work. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Verse 3, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I really believe that we all know. We must have the Spirit empowering our lives and activating our lives in order for us to be walking with the Lord. We cannot do this in our own strength, and neither can we look back. We'll get to that. Verse 13 says, watch. Watch, therefore. And that word watch is to watch, to give strict attention to be cautious, active, to take heed lest through remission and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. It's translated watch or wake or be vigilant. In 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion. It's not a light word. It's not something that doesn't mean a whole lot. Turn to Revelation. Keep your finger there at Matthew 24. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Verses 2 and 3. Be watchful. That's the same word. And strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And then he says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, that's the same word, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Turn to chapter 16, Revelation 16, verse 15. Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth, that's the same word, and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. There's a lot of things we could apply here, but I'll just say this. Are you and am I, first of all, do we have the Spirit in the oil in the lamp? Do we have the Spirit? Are we living and trying to live, seeking to live in the power of the Spirit? And then is our lamp trimmed and able for the Spirit to use it to burn? If you go back into Matthew 24, there's a section there that talks about stewards. And I really believe it can apply to men, I'm sure, as fathers and husbands and leaders in their home. But I think that it speaks more, maybe more directly, to spiritual leaders such as myself, that have been given meat and things for their flocks. And we are responsible to distribute that. And some of these verses kind of hit me between the eyes and the seriousness and the gravity of being ready and being what we ought to be. So I'll leave that for the ministry team to look into. Matthew 18, verses 7, 8, and 9. There are some very drastic things that he says. Matthew 18, 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses. And I was looking at that word. What does offenses mean? Because if you do something to me and I find it offensive, is that what that means? What it means is, woe to the world because of things that cause sin. Things that cause me to sin. Things that tempt me to sin. Things that cause you to sin. Woe unto the world because of that, for it must needs be that offenses come. You're not going to go through life without these things happening that tempt you, that lure you, that trip you up, whatever it might be. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. So, as I was looking at this, well then he said, okay, I'll read the rest of it. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. And there again, he contrasts our life here versus eternity. It's better to be halt or maimed than to be cast into everlasting fire. And so now how do we take this? I don't think that Christ literally meant for us to cut our hand off. But what does my hand bring to me? Where do my feet take me? What do my hands take hold of? What do I have? What is the offense in my life that is causing me to not be able to burn brightly? And what is that offense in my life that is causing another brother, another individual to have the same problems or the same temptations or the same whatever it might be? Are we aware? Are we vigilant? Are we watching? I don't think we have time to make a lot of applications on that, but look at your own life. Look at my life. Let's look at ourselves and ask, what do I have that I need to amputate? Where do I go? What do? Who do I associate with? Do I need to break off a relationship somewhere? Let's go to Matthew 24:14-30. And we're going to look at the parable of the talents. I'm sorry, not 24. I keep saying that. It's 25. I read it wrong. 25:14-30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Notice it's his goods. He didn't give them their own. He didn't make it theirs. He gave them his. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Notice it was a long time. It wasn't just a short trip. They had a long time to think about this and to get used to the idea. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. I took what you gave me. I invested it. Here is 10 talents for you that I'm going to give back. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. Notice he didn't say, I also gained 5. That's not what the Lord was looking for. He was looking for him to work with what he was given. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And later on he'll refer to that outer darkness as everlasting fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I didn't write down my reference. It's Hebrews 5. Go to Hebrews 5. Again, remembering that these all three were his servants. They all were his slaves at one time. All were given currency to deal with. 2 of them were actively working with what they'd been given. 1 of them was simply content to give back what he'd been given. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when for the time, and then we're going to go on into chapter 6. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers,
Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, thinking about this, using these talents and exercising them for the glory of God, for His kingdom, those who by reason of use had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, or unto completion, or adulthood, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. I believe what he's saying here is not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So, when I look at my life, or when you look at your life, do you go back and say, yes, I know I'm ready for Jesus' return. I know I'm one of the wise virgins, or I'm one of the ones that's giving talents back, because I have repented of my work, of my dead works. I have been baptized. Let's see, I've lost my place here. I've repented of works. I've had faith towards God. I've been baptized. I've had laying on of hands, and I think that is where Paul told, I believe it was Timothy, where he said, don't forget to exercise the gift that is in thee, which is in thee by the laying on of my hands. I believe there's some things that maybe we could go deeper into and learn from in laying on of hands when we baptize and when we pray. And in our last baptism, that is what we did. And I believe there's something to that in the laying on of hands and praying that the gifts of the Spirit be given. But foundation of repentance, dead works, faith in God, repentance from dead works, faith towards God, baptism, laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So I believe what he's saying, and I may be wrong, but I believe that what he's saying is my confidence, my reason for knowing that I'm right with God is I have repented, I have been baptized, I've had hands laid on me, I've understood and I've had the promises and the knowledge of resurrection and judgment. And I've decided I'm good with all that. I've decided that I need Jesus to save me. He said that's a foundation. That's where we start. But let's not keep going back to there. Leaving the principle. That's the principle of the doctrine. Leaving the foundation. Let us not lay again the foundation of repentance. And then going into 3. This will we do if God permit. These are all things that we need to do. But then let's go on. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. So if every time we get to this point, we fall away, and then we have to go back and start over. Let's not go back and lay that foundation again. Let's go on. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. You that receive the rain, it's speaking of God and people cultivating your life, giving you nutrients, giving you things to produce fruit. When that produces fruit, it receives blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And God gave that promise, but it says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. There's an endurance there. There's a weathering of a storm. There's a patient sticking with it. It's not a simply laying back and saying, oh, God gave me the promise, now I can rest. That's not what Abraham did. That's not what we can do. We can't keep going back to that foundation. We need to be building and keeping on going. These were slaves. These were, in the parable, the three men that received talents. We've received the currency. We've received baptism, repentance, laying on of hands, promises and knowledge of the resurrection and the judgment. We've received all that. Now let's go invest that. These men were slaves who had nothing to gain by investing in someone else's money. They had nothing to gain by that. They weren't going to be wealthy when he got back. It wasn't their money. They simply said, hey, look at this. He's given us money. What would he want done with this? I believe he would want me to use it this way. When the master returned, it was the idea of, here, I've taken what is yours. The things I've gained is yours. Here it is. I did this for you. And they were rewarded accordingly. I believe the third man said, Lord, I've guarded it carefully. I've kept it hidden. No one even knew I had it. Here, it's still yours. Are you satisfied to give Christ just your soul for safekeeping on that day? Stand before God and God says, what have you done with what I gave you to invest? Lord, I have been faithful. I have been faithful. Here I am. You died for me. Here I am. What do you have to show for what I invested? Me. Didn't you die for me? Now, there's some truth in that, but it's a partial truth. We have been given much to invest in order to be able to say, Lord, you've given me this. Here it is. This is what I've done with it. This is what I give back to you. There's another song that says, people are crying. The children are dying who don't even know. We're killing by millions. Brothers and sisters, our hearts are so cold. While Christians are sitting, talking about heaven and when they will go, the world and its people move faster and deeper to a living death below. And the chorus says, if we don't believe, then how will they know? How will they hear if we never go? O Lord, send us to the world. If we don't believe, then how will they see? How will they know that they can be free? O Lord, send us to the world. Let's go to verse 31 in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and again, this is Jesus talking. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Before Him shall be gathered all nations,
And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say that unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand. Oh, first off, I wanted to notice verse 34. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, if it's a kingdom and it's of God, it's going to last forever. So that is implied there that that is an everlasting kingdom. Verse 41, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. There's the word everlasting. Prepared for the devil and his angels. You hear the phrase, I'll be there with my buddies. I'll be there with whatever. Well, it just ain't so. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. All they did was nothing. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Again, each one of us has to look at our own lives and decide how application is made of these principles. What situation do I have where I have the opportunity to feed or to clothe or to visit or take someone in? Luke 18:29-30 says, And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Now I know that everything has balance, in a sense. We need to be careful that we don't use balance as an excuse for not being too radical for Christ. But we often hear, and I've said it many times, that my responsibility, my first responsibility is my family. Now, if I'm neglecting my family because I'm pursuing my own things, that's one thing. And again, I'm not saying there is a balance. But here he says, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or, and this is Jesus talking, or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. What do you value most in life? A word that I kept coming across, I came across a number of times as I was studying this. Go back to verse 51 in chapter 24. And this is where he's talking about the steward that I said is more associated with leadership, I believe. But the judgment that's pronounced on this man is, and he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something he is not. A hypocrite is someone who thinks he's hiding something. If the preachers don't know it, it's okay. If the church don't know it, it's okay. If whatever. That's the thing between me and God. In one place he says, depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In another place he says, he will appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. God has very little tolerance and zero appreciation for hypocrites. Please be real. Be real. Be transparent. There is no point in hiding sin and pretending to be something you're not. It's futile. It's going to come out. Either to a brother in the church or to God on your knees, or it's going to come out before the very world in judgment. There is simply no good thing to come from trying to be someone you're not, or to pretend to be someone you're not. Adam Clark, I'm going to read a quote, and then I'm going to close. If the careless virgin and the unprofitable servant, against whom no flagrant iniquity is charged, be punished with an outer darkness, with a hell of fire, of what sorer punishment must he be judged worthy, who is a murderer, an adulterer, a fornicator, a blasphemer, a thief, a liar, or in any respect an open violator of the laws of God? The careless virgins and the unprofitable servants were saints in comparison of millions, who are, notwithstanding, dreaming of an endless heaven when fitted only for an endless hell. Again, I say that I know that my presentation can be very flawed. I know that in many ways I'm very inadequate. I know that many of you know my own personal weaknesses, whatever, flaws. I ask you to not let that be the reason that you justify yourself. I ask that to not be the reason, especially this thing of hidden sin. There's just no way to put that in the balance and say it's worth it. It just isn't. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sins, not he that hideth his sins. Again, I've said this before, but you will not talk to anyone who's come and just confessed to God and cleared himself that wasn't glad. I don't know if I should give an invitation. I don't want to cut you off. I don't want to beg. I do ask you. I think that's what we'll do. I think we will. I'm going to stay at the front. I'm going to ask you to stand. We do have a meal prepared. You're all welcome to stay for the meal. And invite any and all, everyone to stay. Even if you didn't bring food, you're always welcome. We're going to have prayer for the food. And then we're simply going to dismiss. And if any of you want to come forward, if any of you want to talk or whatever, I will be up here. A number of you can keep an eye open, I guess, if there's others. And if you want to just kneel by yourself, if you want to do whatever. But be honest with the Lord this morning. Let him be God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We were altogether lost and without hope without you. Lord, you offer redemption, you offer victory, you offer freedom, you offer hope and life everlasting. Lord, help us to see the value of relationship with you, to desire you, to want you, to want you over all else. Pray, Lord, that you would break our hearts before you this morning. Give us all a glimpse of your glory, your majesty, your holiness. And in all of that, your outstretched arm of love. Whosoever will may come. Speak here, Lord. Thank you for the food that's been prepared. I ask that you bless this food, bless those that have made it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.